Morning. So good to see so many of you here this morning. I know we have some of our members on the road traveling for the holiday weekend, but it's good to see some visitors in their places. We're glad to have some visitors with us, some special visitors from Tennessee, and hope some of you get to meet them afterwards. They've been here this weekend. It's been a great weekend for us. I know it's been that way for many of you as well, being able to be with family, spending time together and visiting and enjoying this holiday weekend together. This morning we're here to get into the Word of God, and I want to talk about Matthew, the 18th chapter. If you will make your way to that passage, Matthew chapter 18, if you're visiting from the community, I hope that you will take some time to ask some questions afterwards about this congregation. Our aim is to try to do the will of God and try to follow Scripture, and if that's what you are interested in, we are interested in talking to you about that and in answering any questions that you may have. This morning, I want to talk about the idea of forgiveness. What a great thought this morning from the table. I really appreciate those ideas being brought up about the idea of being like Christ and what that means in our life. And I would say that it extends beyond just being generous, which was an excellent point. If you weren't moved by that, then you either weren't paying attention or you aren't that interested in doing the will of God. But I want to bring that forward to talk about this idea of forgiveness this morning as well. If we want to be like Christ, that tells us some things about our life in terms of the idea of what it means to our fellow man. If we look at the life of Jesus and we understand what he did for humanity, and we understand what it means to be a disciple, then there are some things that must be learned from that and our attitude toward each other. Let's begin reading in verse 21. We'll pick up the context here with Peter's question in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Have you ever said or maybe heard someone else say, "I just don't know if I can forgive whoever it is they're talking about. I don't know if I can forgive my husband for what he's done. Or I don't know if I can forgive my wife. Or I don't know if I can forgive my father or my mother or my child so often." At least from my experience, these statements are cast in light of relatives, and maybe wrongs that have been done within family, or even among close friends sometimes. Maybe there are friends that are extremely close, and something goes drastically wrong, and so you hear those phrases, "I just don't know if I can forgive them for that." And whenever I hear that statement, it always draws me back to Matthew 18. In this kingdom parable that Jesus tells, we've been looking at parables of Jesus this year. And the next one on my list was Matthew 18 in this kingdom parable where Jesus uses this analogy, he uses this illustration to help Peter understand what is really the faltering perspective of man. The context of this is just before this, Jesus is explaining to them how to take care of sin. He says, if your brother sins,
you go and show him his fault in private. This is back in verse 15. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. And if he doesn't listen, you go get two or three more and you bring them. And if he won't listen to them, then you go to the congregation and you tell the congregation what's going on and you establish the issue here. That's how you deal with sin. And so in the context of this, Peter then asks, well, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? This idea of forgiveness to Peter likely comes from some kind of rabbinical concept, maybe forgiving three times for a sin. It can't be exactly sure if that's what it would exactly be, but there at least is that idea in some of the rabbinical texts. That you forgive somebody a number of times, but then, you know, that's it. And so Peter says, well, what about seven times? You know, that's quite a few times to forgive somebody. And so Jesus, as we often do when we give illustrations or we tell stories, Jesus is going to take things to the extreme to make his point. And we see that right here in the very beginning of the story that Jesus tells. He says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And he doesn't literally mean 490 times, but what he's trying to do is show Peter it goes way beyond what you're thinking. And now I'm going to illustrate that for you. And what Jesus does when he tells parables or he gives these illustrations is so often he goes to these extremes. He speaks hyperbolically or he puts some shocking things here in the text. Or he's even humorous. I think there's some humor in this text as he tells this parable. And so the setting of this is going to be a very much a Gentile type setting. Because the sorts of things that happen in this text are not the things that Jews would do. A Jewish ruler is not going to sell a father and his wife and his children into slavery to get repayment. That's not how a Jew, at least a good Jew, is going to operate. And so we know in the context here that Jesus has in the setting, which is very much the setting they're in, maybe something like the Roman Empire or the Ptolemies, which came before Rome, the Seleucids, these kings and these rulers that had vassals who would then go out and collect these exorbitant taxes. And the way that this worked is they didn't necessarily have to get the money from the people to then owe it to the king. They owed it to the king whether or not they got the taxes or not. And so they could rack up a pretty big debt that then had to be paid. In the same way, you're not going to find a king that's just going to forgive everything. That's not how it works in the real world. And so there's some things in this text that just aren't reality. And that would have been kind of humorous. It would have made the point even stronger. It would have emphasized the reality of what God and what his kingdom is really like. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like this Gentile kingdom. Kind of shocking to Jews who would be listening. It's like this king who wants to settle these accounts with his slaves. These vassals, likely what these are. So he's ready to collect the taxes from them, and they're going to bring these things in. And this man, he has racked up quite the debt, and more than he could ever pay. Just to get an idea of this text, at least generally speaking, can't get exact details. But one talent is about 15 years' wages. One talent. This man owes, in the story of Jesus, 10,000 talents, quite the extreme here. 10,000 talents is more money than would be in circulation in most kingdoms in antiquity. It is about what powerful kings would make in 1 year. And if you want to get an idea, for instance, of how this works, if you look at the story of Esther, Haman, when he goes to King Ahasuerus and he's trying to get this persecution of the Jews, he tells him, I'm going to take 10,000 talents, your silver, and we're going to disperse this to make this happen. This is a huge undertaking. 10,000 talents is 60 million days' wages. That's what this man owes. And now the king is ready to settle. Not a good thing for the slave. Because there's no way he can deal with this situation. And so what Jesus is going to do with this story is try to help Peter and those around to understand the difference between the mercy of God, the mindset and the character of who God is, in contrast to really what is the unforgiving, unmerciful tendencies of man. Because although Peter likely thinks he's being somewhat generous with this offer of seven times of forgiveness, what Jesus wants him to understand is that's not really that merciful at all. That's not really the nature of what forgiveness is really about. That's not what God is really about. And so this is what the kingdom is like. And there's some things we can learn about the kingdom. and about forgiveness as we look at the story of the ungrateful slave. The first thing, we're going to look at three things this morning. The first thing I think that Jesus is pointing out through this parable, and what he wants Peter to get, is that man tends to not understand, to not grasp the magnitude of their sin. The word debt and the word sin, and you can talk to Jeff more about this later if you want to, but I'm just going to throw it out there for you. The word sin and the word debt in Aramaic is the same word. And so, for instance, you can go to Matthew 6 and verse 12, and he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others." He's talking there about sin. He's not talking about forgiving people monetary loans and those sorts of things. That's not what's going to get them into heaven and get them forgiveness before God. Same thing here. He's illustrating the idea of what it means to forgive sin. Peter says, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother?" And he doesn't just go into a discourse about monetary policy of a kingdom just to give some information and how to do it. No, he's interested in forgiving sins. And I think what we see here is that this ungrateful servant who represents humanity, I believe, has no idea the magnitude of his sin. He doesn't grasp the enormity of what it means to be in this kind of debt with this king. He falls down before him, and you notice his words. He says, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you all of it." This man, is he going to repay 60 million days' wages? Or even if you falter on maybe the smaller side of this, 40 million days' wages, is he going to be able to repay this to this king? There is absolutely no way he could ever, in three lifetimes, repay this amount to this king. And yet, of course, for his own good and the good of his family, as it's about to be sold into slavery, he's falling down and begging, he's pleading and saying, "I'll repay it, I'll repay it. Just have some patience with me, I'll be good for it." So much so that the king is moved with compassion. He felt compassion for this servant of his who in no way could redeem himself. And so he says he released him and forgave him the debt. This is illustrating what is the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. When it says the kingdom of heaven is like this king who's settling accounts, it is trying to picture for Peter and for the other disciples there what is the nature of God and who he is and how he deals with the servant. There's going to be this day of reckoning. There's going to be this debt that comes calling. But this, when he pleads, he falls down before him and he's asking for mercy. And he's saying, "I'll repay it," even though he really never could. And when the king sees this, he has compassion. He has mercy. He loves this servant. And so he forgives everything. But clearly, the servant doesn't understand. Because the first thing he does is he goes back out and he seeks out his fellow servant, who owes him a relatively small amount of money. Maybe in our time, $30,000 or $40,000, equivalent of 100 days' work, however that works out in our time. It's something that is payable. And he goes back out, and rather than mimicking, rather than taking in and embodying the nature of the king who had just forgave him an insurmountable debt, now he goes out and he chokes this fellow slave and says, "Pay me what you owe." And I would say the second thing that he wants to emphasize here by this parable is that humanity is so often blind to its own cruelty. Man doesn't understand their own debt so often. They don't comprehend or grasp what it really means to be an offense to God, to sin before him. But on the other side of that, man is so often blind to his own double standards and his own high standards that he holds other people to, while at the same time begging and pleading for the mercy of God. "I could never forgive that person," man says. Well, God has released and forgiven all. The parable emphasizes this concept of really hypocrisy, this double standard, that we want the forgiveness of God, that daily I'm praying that God will forgive me of my sins. How often do we pray that prayer? Sometimes three times in one service, the people praying will say, God, forgive us of our sins. We want forgiveness, but then so often we want to withhold forgiveness from those who we feel have wronged us so badly. This parable, it disrupts our own sensitivities to cruelty. We look at this man and we understand in a moment, which is why Jesus told it this way, that he's going out and he's choking this man for 100 denarii. And as we look at this story, we say, how could anyone ever do that? But Jesus is telling the story because he wants Peter to understand that's what he's doing. He wants to understand that that's the tendency of man. Well, I forgave him 7 times. What else do I have to do? How many times do I have to forgive this guy? How many times is he going to do the same sin? How many times do we have to deal with this brother and all the problems that he has? We're choking him. That's what Jesus says. We don't understand the weight of our own sin in that moment. We don't understand the gravity of the situation, the desperateness that we have put ourselves in because of our sin before God. And on the other side of that, in that moment, we are so blind to our own cruelty and how we're treating our fellow man that whatever offense it might have been to us, it is nothing compared to what we have done to God and our sin before him. And yet, what Jesus is saying here is this is what withholding sin looks like. This is what it looks like. It looks like this man who's been forgiven everything, and then he goes out and he chokes his fellow man for a few pennies. That's the idea. He's ready to destroy his fellow servant, and listen to this, for 1/600,000th of his own debt that he owed to the king. He's willing to throw him in prison, separate him from his family, destroy everything about his life because he's offended for this 100 denarii that he is owed. When he had just been forgiven 15 years, 10,000 times over of debt. And so what Jesus wishes to emphasize to Peter and to those around them is the great divide between what is the clear mercy of God and his approach and his love for humanity and what is the attitude and the tendency of humanity toward their fellow man. And while I don't think he is trying to embarrass Peter or rebuke Peter heavily, I do think he wants him to see the reality of where his mind is and the attention he's giving to this idea of forgiveness and what is the tendency of people like Peter and those around him that they put some kind of limit on forgiveness. And I think what Jesus illustrates in this story, at least from what I can tell, is that God isn't setting too much of a limit on forgiveness. When he is forgiving somebody 60 million years, 60 million days of wages, this massive quantity of debt, which in the illustration is sin, this offense to God, when he is willing to forgive so much, when he's willing to take people like David, who murdered someone, and committed adultery with his wife, when he's willing to forgive that person, when he's willing to take Paul, someone who is taking in people who are Christians, and commending those who are killing people like Stephen, and imprisoning others, when he's willing to take those people and turn them and make them workers in his own kingdom, I don't see much of a limit on forgiveness. And so while at one moment our sensitivities are offended and bothered by the ungrateful servant choking his fellow man, in the other moment, we're offended and bothered by the brother who did it again. Now here he is again. He's asking for forgiveness again. And what are we going to do? Are we going to let him come back? Now listen, I'm not saying we can't use good judgment and that we don't need to think carefully about things that need to be worked on or talked about. This is not just forgiveness without any kind of consideration or thought. And that's not at all. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but I think earlier in this text, there's some things to consider about the way forgiveness works, that it is approaching sin, that it is dealing with sin, not just letting it happen without dealing with it. But when we have in our mind that I could never forgive for this, or here we go again, here's the same thing over again, 70 times 7, Jesus said. 60 million days' wages released and forgiven. I can't even comprehend that number, can you? Can you comprehend the concept of 60 million days' wages? I can't even fathom that amount of money. I can write it down on a piece of paper. But I don't think we can even totally grasp that amount of funds that's being dealt with there. It really, as I pointed out, something that's more than many kingdoms even dealt with. And yet Jesus is using this in really a humorous or ironic sort of way to talk about what is the grace and the mercy of God. The grudge-holding nature of man is really just a smack in the face to the gracious and merciful nature of God. But I want us to think about this last thing for a few minutes this morning, that sometimes we fail, and I fail, to understand the enormity of my sin. And maybe I'm blind to my own cruelty, but the reality is, other people are not. Just like we can so clearly see it, it's so vivid before us, when this man, he goes out and he chokes his fellow man, even the other day laborers, even his fellow servants, they look and they see how horrible this is, and they go and report it to the king. The reality is, people can tell. And I might be blinded, and somebody else might be blinded by the way I'm treating people, but the reality is people notice this. They see it. And it makes a difference. It has an influence. Are we a merciful people? It's a good question to ask. Maybe more pertinent, am I a merciful person? I have to ask that. You have to ask that to yourself. Am I really merciful in the way that I deal with people? Or am I very negative? Or I have the view of Peter. Well, I've forgiven enough times now. My forgiveness is complete. I can withhold now because I've done it enough times. This person's never going to change. It's like I said, I think there's that paradox there that we see it so clearly when it's someone else. We see it so clearly with this ungrateful servant. We see it so clearly sometimes, maybe we're watching somebody else deal with someone. And yet in some moments, I'm sure I'm blind to my own unwillingness. That's the great contrast here. The Lord of this slave, of this servant, this king, he feels compassion, and he forgives him. But this is what the text says about the ungrateful servant in verse 30. This is really the difference between the Lord, who is representing the Father, God, and the kingdom of heaven. That's the difference between him and this ungrateful slave. In verse 30, this man says the exact same thing to him that he said to his Lord. Have patience with me, and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling. He was unwilling to forgive. And I believe that's what it comes down to when we say things like, I don't know if I could ever forgive this person. As much as we despise this ungrateful servant as we read the story, when we utter those words and we think those thoughts, we are the ungrateful servant of the story. We are the person who's been forgiven so much, but in that moment is unwilling. When the person pleads and we say, well, I just can't do it. Just as Matthew had discussed earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, this is his fourth discourse here in Matthew 18, so it's a little later, but it's similar ideas. It's about being like God. If you remember that text, as he's talking about loving our fellow man. God sends rain on the good and the evil. And if we're going to be like God, we have to have that same type of character. And I believe that functions the same way here with forgiveness. God is compassionate. He is merciful. He is patient. And unfortunately, men tend to be unloving and unmerciful and demanding. And that's where we find this man. He chokes him and says, "Pay me what you owe." But in this setting, the way this typically works, which, and I believe this is the case here, this Gentile setting where you have a king who has vassals and they are collecting taxes and they have these debts that they have to repay him, consider this thought, that it also infects the entire kingdom. He throws this man in prison for this 100 denarii and now keeps him from being able to do the things he was supposed to do as a fellow slave. Not only can he not repay him his 100 denarii, but now he's not able to be in service to the king. And so through our blind cruelty, the cruelty that is so clear to others, the effect goes beyond ourselves. It goes beyond that person. It can affect even more than we might ever imagine. His fellow slaves saw what had happened in verse 31. They were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And this is what he says to him. "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt." We might say all that sin, because that's the point Jesus is making. "Because you pleaded with me, you begged." That's the idea of that word there. "You begged, you pleaded with me, so I forgave you all that debt. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Judgment, James says, is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. That's really the point. That's the essence of what Jesus is teaching through this parable. James picks up on this idea much later. Probably the influence of Jesus and his teaching is now coming out as he's writing this letter. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. If I'm going to be the kind of person who is not merciful, who doesn't think the best of people, who's not willing to forgive sin, then that's what's going to be given to me. He says you're going to be sent. He's thrown into prison. He's delivered to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him, all 10,000 talents. It's never going to happen. That's the judgment. That's the reward for the one who's unmerciful. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you," Jesus says, "if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I'd like to finish with this thought. When we withhold forgiveness, the main person we are doing a disservice to is ourselves. When we withhold forgiveness, not only do we receive the judgment of God, not only is he going to do likewise, as Jesus illustrates with this ungrateful servant, but also we hold ourselves in bitterness and hate. We put ourselves in a position of ingratitude, where others around us see what kind of person we really are. Sometimes in opposition to what we say we are. We say, "I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I'm a saint, I'm a disciple," but yet in our character and our attitude, we are unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful. And think about the impact that has on the people around us, just like it did these fellow slaves. But in reality, the person most negatively affected is myself. Because I break my union with the Lord. This man who had been forgiven so much, an insurmountable amount of debt had been released from his account. He was set free. Now is brought again under bondage and will never be released again. That's the nature of what happens to those who are unmerciful and unforgiving. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus Christ, you can do that now. And we want to support you in doing that. We are not here because we are perfect people who have never sinned. In fact, quite the opposite. We're here because Jesus died for our sins. And when we came to Christ and we said, I want to be baptized, we were saying we wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We wanted those sins washed away. It was a claim of the reality that we're not perfect and that we need Jesus in our life. And if that's where you are this morning, then you're like the rest of us. And we want to welcome you. And we want to bring you into union with the Lord. We want to baptize you into Christ. If you are someone who's in Christ and you realize this morning that you're not living right, well, I think we've been there as well. And we're ready to help you. We want to be the kind of group, and I believe we are the kind of group, who's ready to receive those who want to turn their life around, who want to change, who want to be in harmony with God, who want to get rid of sin in their life. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, if you realize that you need to be changing some things about who you are, you can join the crowd. I think we're all there. We're all trying to be more like Christ, as we talked about this morning from the table. And what that means is we're ready to receive you if you are ready to repent. We're ready to encourage you and lift you up. Why don't you come? Why don't you make it right? Let the Lord show you his grace and his mercy. Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together.